We're continuing this morning our study of Genesis chapter 3. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. The seventh sermon in the series on In the Beginning. And we'll begin by reading verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Now, what could possibly be wrong with picking and eating some fruit that God had created for human consumption? Especially in view of the fact that the fruit was not unclean, but was good for food. The whole thing seems so harmless and even so inconsequential. But the fruit, or whether it was clean or unclean, was not the issue. God makes the real issue real clear when he asked Adam in verse 11, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" See, we have to look at this, what they did and the consequences, from God's point of view. The human point of view to this kind of an incident, you know, it's inconsequential. The human point of view is a shrug of the shoulders. Yeah, so what? Big deal. But from God's point of view, it was not harmless or inconsequential. It was a big deal. Why? The answer is found in God's words, "I commanded you not to eat." When he asked Adam, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, that was not advice, friends. It was not counsel. It was not just the passing on of information. It was not the basis for a discussion or a debate. When God says, "You shall not eat of that tree," it was a command. You either obey it or you disobey it. The only alternatives you have. And when they disobeyed his unambiguous command, everything changed. The relationship between God and mankind at that moment was tragically broken. So here, in the beginning, a fundamental principle of life was established by the Creator. That principle of life can be traced all the way through the whole Bible. And that is that God's word is absolute. Such as the Old Testament says, in Deuteronomy 12, verse 28, "Be careful to obey all these words that I command you." Why? "That it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." And the New Testament follows up on that. 1 John 5, verses 3 through 5. John says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, that we do what He tells us to do. And John goes on, His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God, that is to say, everyone who has had the new birth experience, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Jesus, who is the Son of God. So that is the divine relational principle that Adam and Eve violated, and that had such dire consequences, and still does today. You know, all of this turmoil in the Middle East, and crime everywhere, all over the world, can be traced right back to that. Adam and Eve, and you and I, have to learn that God says what He means, and He means what He says. And then notice in verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Exposed. There's a big difference here from the innocence that we find in chapter 2, verse 25, when it said, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Something had changed. Now they're ashamed. Now, for the first time, they knew shame. And that's a far cry from the progressive attitudes of today when nudity is flaunted. As was mentioned last week in Sabbath school, today entertainment is found in the very sins for which Jesus died. Their innocence was gone. Why did they feel ashamed? Shame, says Webster, is a painful emotion caused by the consciousness of guilt. Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 61, she says, now they were in a state of consciousness. Guilt. By the way, those first chapters of Patriarchs and Prophets are the best literature that you can ever find on the things that happened in the beginning. In other words, Adam and Eve couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand this feeling of shame. And they knew that something had to be done about it. And what did they do? Verse 7. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What a pitiful solution. They attempted to solve the problem themselves, which humans have tried to do ever since. All of the world's major religions, but one, have adopted a do-it-yourself approach. Let me just share with you one example. In a very perceptive book that I received as a Christmas present this year, analyzing the Israeli-Palestinian conflict that has been going on for decades, over there. The title of the book is Once Upon a Country. The author, based on his study of the Islamic Quran, said that because Muhammad closed the final chapter of Revelation, Islam's message to man is that he, man, is on his own. He can no longer count on miracles or divine revelation. After eons of messengers, oracles, and prophets, this author says, man's age of intellectual puberty has come. The time had arrived for man to throw off the training wheels and look to reason for future deliverance. Do-it-yourself approach to solve the problem of sin. Adam and Eve's shame and guilt was so great they couldn't stand to face God. Notice verse 8. When they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And they didn't know it, but that wouldn't work either. God knew where they were. In the beginning, and when it was first needed, the very next word introduces the grace of God for fallen mankind in verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now he knew where they were. But they needed to know that God cared enough to ask. Now, I want to put in a little footnote right here. What do you think is the obvious meaning of the fact that God directed that question to the man rather than to the woman? It was Eve, remember, that had been tempted by the serpent. And it was Eve who ate of the tree and who gave some to her husband and he ate. Why did God ask, "Where are you?" Why did he ask that question to Adam instead of Eve? Why not to the woman who ate first of the forbidden tree? This is not a matter of indifference, friends. God addressed a man because he had been given the headship responsibility. That's the end of the footnote. But what a contrast here between chapter 2 and chapter 3. They hid from God because of their guilt, but he didn't abandon them in their guilt. Where are you? He came looking for them. The God who made them acted on their behalf. He reached out to them. What do we call that? Grace. Here is the gospel revealed so powerfully right in the beginning. We can't solve the problem ourselves. We can't hide from the God who loves the whole world that is reaping the consequences of sin. He loves the world too much to let it perish. Why did Adam and Eve hide from God? What did Adam say, verse 10, when God said, "Where are you?" He said, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He was afraid. Fear was a totally new emotion for Adam and Eve. Up until then, they had nothing to be afraid of. Having enjoyed the presence of God in perfect peace and harmony, now when they heard him in the garden, this strange new emotion gripped their hearts. And you know, when I thought about this, I began to realize that experiencing this new emotion of fear, experiencing it itself must have been fearful for them. What is this? Why do I feel like this? Did they even know what they were afraid of? But the emotion and the sense of alarm that it caused was enough to make them hide from God. They had to hide. And we do that today too. In many ways we can try to hide from God. It was enough to make them hide from God. Why? It had to be more than awareness of the indecency of being without clothes. It had to be the distress that was caused by a deep inner sense of profound guilt. Even though they might not have understood the full significance of that feeling. And how did God respond to Adam when he said, I was afraid and I hid myself? Verse 11. God said, who told you that you were naked? Nobody had told him. Adam just knew the way he felt. He felt guilty. He felt shame. And he felt fear. The feeling of guilt which he had never experienced before was there, even though he may not have fully understood why he was feeling that way, but it was overwhelming. And they had to face God and the reality of their disobedience. And after they faced him, and that reality, what did their guilt cause them to do? Well, they didn't confess and repent. They did not do that. They played the blame game. Someone else or something else is responsible for my actions and my situation. Adam blamed Eve. He said, verse 12, the woman whom you gave to be with me, whom you created to be my companion, she gave me of the tree and I ate. She's responsible. That's how Adam met his headship responsibility. But notice something else. Adam actually implied that God was to blame. You know, he said, you made her. You gave her to me. Now see what she has gone and done. And Eve blamed the serpent when the first man failed in his headship duty. God turned to the woman and he asked her, what is this that you have done? Verse 13. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now she got that right. She was deceived by the serpent. He told a lie. But that didn't resolve anything. There was no remorse, no confession, no repentance. And I think that here we have a vivid description of the fallen human reaction to the reality of guilt. Somebody else is responsible. It's not because I'm lazy and don't have the gumption to go to school and learn a trade. It's not the fact that I'm lazy, undisciplined. It's not because of that that I'm in the financial situation I am. But it's the government's fault. And I expect the government to fix it, and take care of me. That's the attitude that we see here. And it's prevalent today. Well, the first consequence of all this is that God declares judgment on the serpent, Satan, verse 14. And he says, because you have done this, cursed are you, and dust you shall eat. The curse was death. And that's what we mean when we say that someone bit the dust. God was telling Satan that his final end would be utter destruction. No hope for anything else. And God wanted Adam and Eve and Satan to know that from then on until the final end, there would be warfare. The Bible uses the word enmity. Conflict, controversy between mankind and Satan. Between God and Satan. But there would be a different outcome available for mankind. And God, in prophetic language here, made the first announcement of the deliverance of the human race from its tragic bondage to sin when he said in verse 15, he's speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, he. He. Who's he talking to? Who is he alluding to? Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He. Shall bruise your head. In other words, this person who is coming someday is going to stomp on your head, Satan, and destroy you. And you shall bruise his heel. In other words, he's going to come, but you're going to attack him too. The second consequence was that the woman's pain in childbearing and giving birth would henceforth be, quote, multiplied, the text says, verse 16. And then it says, her desire shall be for her husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, Ellen White has a rather interesting comment on that in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 59. She says, they would have the knowledge of evil all the days of their life, human beings. Anxiety and toil were to be their lot. They would be subject to disappointment, grief, and pain, and finally, to death. The third consequence of this disobedience, we call it the fall of man, you find in verses 17, 18, and 19 of the third chapter. When God says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, he's talking to Adam now, and have eaten of the tree of which Adam had been commanded not to eat, cursed is the ground and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death entered in for the first time into human experience. Now, as I mentioned, the first few chapters of Patriarchs and Prophets are some of the best literature that you can find discussing what happened here in Genesis 2 and 3. Ellen White says the following on pages 58 and 59. I don't usually quote long passages, but I'm going to quote a little longer passage this time because I think it's not only so relevant, but so good. She says, had they remained obedient to God, they would ever have been in harmony with each other. But sin had brought discord, and now their union could be maintained and harmony preserved only by submission on the part of the one or the other. Then she goes on and explains what she means by that. She says, Eve had been the first in transgression, and she had fallen into temptation by separating from her companion, contrary to the divine direction. It was by her solicitation that Adam sinned, and she was now placed in subjection to her husband. Had the principles enjoined in the law of God been cherished by the fallen race, this sentence, though growing out of the results of sin, would have proved a blessing to them. But man's abuse of the supremacy thus given him has too often rendered the lot of women very bitter and made her life a burden. She goes on. She says, Eve had been perfectly happy by her husband's side in her Eden home. But like restless modern Eves, now put this in the context of our culture today and put it in the context of our own church today. But like restless modern Eves, she was flattered with the hope of entering a higher sphere than that which God had assigned her. In attempting to rise above her original position, she fell far below it. A similar result will be reached by all women, she's talking about, remember, who are unwilling to take up cheerfully their life duties in accordance with God's plan. In their efforts to reach positions for which He has not fitted them, many are leaving vacant the place where they might be a blessing. In their desire for a higher sphere, many have sacrificed true womanly dignity and nobility of character and have left undone the very work that heaven appointed them. Very significant, relevant, and powerful statement. I got that far in the sermon as I was working on this, and I thought, how do we understand all of this? This whole story, this tragic story of the fall of mankind when everything went wrong. What is the major lesson to be learned here? Is disobedience itself the problem, or is the problem really something else? Could it be that the reason we disobey is because we disbelieve? Ellen White says on page 55 of Patriarchs and Prophets that Eve, quote, disbelieved the words of God, and this is what led to her fall. She believed the words of Satan instead. Now, in order to value the need to obey God, we have to recognize the value of faith in His Word. Why? Because, as Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please obey God. For whoever would draw near to God must, and that's an imperative, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You remember that story of Jesus when He cursed the fig tree because it had produced no fruit? And a little while later, when Peter called His attention to the fact that the tree had withered, you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, have faith in God. Mark 11:22. That was Jesus' answer to Peter when Peter said, look, the fig tree is withered. Jesus said, have faith in God. Now, it's crucial for us to know and to think about this sad story from Genesis chapter 3. But thanks to God, the story doesn't end there. Yes, as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. But, Paul says, Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is going to fix the problem. Sowing fig leaves for themselves didn't do the job. Hiding in the garden didn't do the job. Paul says, Romans 8:21-22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But we also know by faith, he says, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Adam and Eve tried to resolve the consequence of their disbelief and disobedience with fig leaves. But the covering of their shame would take an act of God, an act of love and grace that we'll see next time that required the shedding of blood. The cross. So tune in to the next sermon in this series, the last one, by the way, for the rest of the story. And the best of the story. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.